Let's get into the scripture from the Gospel according to John from the 4th chapter. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks would drink from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become a spring of water in them, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me some of this water, so that I may never be thirsty again and have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where your people must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You will worship what you do not know. We will worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it's here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then, Jesus' disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said to him, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" And then the woman left her jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I had ever done. He can't be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And so the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see now how the fields are ripe for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving wages and gathering in fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." All right, now let's get back to the woman's story. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I had ever done," she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to this woman, "It's no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this truly is the Savior of the world." As Jamie mentioned earlier, this year we've been preparing for Easter through the season of Lent by doing a series that we're calling Give It Up. Give It Up. The idea is that sometimes our lives can get so busy and so full that we don't have room for just one more thing. And if that thing is God, then we need to make some room in our lives in order to get more of God. And so we've been suggesting giving up control. The idea is that we ought to offer over to control to God in favor of an attitude of surrender. And a practical practice, that doesn't make sense, does it? A spiritual discipline that we can practice is the idea of Sabbath. Last week we talked about expectations, how often our expectations limit God. We don't allow God to dream God-sized dreams. And we talked about how a spiritual practice that we can do to broaden our expectations is service. Serve in some way. Today I'd like to talk about superiority. Superiority. What does it mean to give up superiority? When I was in school, one of the subjects that I loved was math. And early on in my learnings about math, we learned about the, do you know what this symbol is? The greater than symbol. The idea is that some things are greater than others. And so you could tell the greater than thing goes on this side of the symbol and the less than thing goes on this side of the symbol. So for example, if you had the number 1,440 and the number 168, which one is greater than the other? That one's greater, right? All right, you've got this down. Let's try for another one. Which one is greater than the other? Is the hamburger greater or is the steak greater? Pardon? It's a matter of opinion, but the one I heard loudest here, Jeannie, was steak. I agree. I tend to like hamburger, and I'm usually in the minority. Is that fair to say, Don? All right. How about another one? And I know this one is a matter of opinion, too, but let's see. Which one is better, a day on the beach or a rainy day in the cold? There are some people that would rather have a rainy day in the cold, but most of us, would you agree? We do that all the time, don't we? We kind of have to, just to get to the day, decide which one's better. For example, this morning when you got up, you had to decide, is it better to get up or is it better to sleep in? You had to decide, is it better to sing out along with the songs or is it better to just kind of move your lips? You've got to decide, are you going to pay attention to me? Or are you going to start thinking about all the other things I need to be doing this afternoon? And pretty soon you're going to be deciding, all right, where do I go from here? Do I go to Bob Evans or do I go to Los Mariachis or do I go home? The problem is that sometimes we tend to do that with other people too. And we tend to try to decide which person is better than the other person. When I started thinking about that idea, I thought, man, I just hate it when people do that to me, when they make me feel like I'm less than somebody else. And then I thought, wait a minute, but I'm doing now what I'm saying that I'm hating when I'm hating people who treat other people like they're inferior. So I thought, maybe this is a problem that I ought to struggle with. And so I tried to watch this week times when I started feeling superior. I found it happening to me, for example, on Monday night. We were watching the news. Did you see the story about the guy in Fairborn who was in a shootout with the police, was surrounded by the police, and they were out there with their guns drawn? And I found myself, as I was watching the news, thinking, all right, I don't always follow the rules, but at least I don't have the police surrounding my house with their guns drawn trying. They ended up shooting the guy. But it's a fine line between being superior. Then I found myself on Thursday watching the GOP debates. And again, I really want to like one of the candidates this year, but I'll confess to you, I'm having a really hard time finding a presidential candidate that I can really, I listen for what they're saying, and often I find myself saying, did he really say that? And on Thursday, I found myself feeling, I think even I could do a better job than some of these guys. Is that me feeling superior? Now, let's admit it, in the Christian church, we've got a real problem with this, don't we? Because we claim to know the way, the truth, and the life, because we claim to know Jesus. And we claim that if you don't know Jesus, then there's a peace and a joy and a hope that you're missing. And can you see how to many that comes across as an attitude of superiority? So I'm suggesting today that we think about giving it up. What's the alternative? What's the alternative to feeling superior to other people? Pardon? Acceptance? Or maybe humility? I'd like to suggest humility. Philippians 2:3, for example, says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Romans 12:3 says, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I'd also like to suggest that in the Gospel according to John, a good example of humility is this story of the woman at the well. Both how Jesus treats her and in her response. She's a person who comes to know Jesus better. And so if you want to come to know Jesus better, I think there's something we can learn from this example of the woman at the well. Do you want that? Are you willing to look with me a little bit on some of the things that I think she did right to come to a deeper relationship with Jesus? One thing I think she did right is she knew that she was thirsty. The story begins by saying it was about noon and a Samaritan woman came to draw some water. Now, in those days, I understand most men would have come early in the day to get water from the well in order to water their flocks. Most women would have come later in the day and when it was cooling down to get water to make the evening meal and then to have water through the night and for breakfast. She comes in the middle of the day at the hottest time of the day. Likely because that's when there would have been the fewest people there. Now, we don't know whether or not she was avoiding people because they had been making her feel like less of a person, and so they had made her come at another time, or whether there was something within her that just felt unworthy and didn't feel like she wanted to deal with other people. But what we do know is that she's thirsty. She needs water, and so she comes to the well. This is the time of year when one of the things I start doing is I start thinking about taxes. Don't have them done yet, but I've started thinking about them. And I was talking to a friend about doing taxes earlier this week, and he shared with me a story about a friend who apparently had not been entirely honest in his taxes and doing his taxes in years past, and found that that was starting to get the better of him, and he was starting to lose sleep, and his conscience was really bothering him. And so theoretically, he sent this note to the IRS. Enclosed, please find $500 in cash. If I find I'm still unable to sleep, I'll send you the balance of what I owe. Signed, anonymous. That guy's thirsty for something, isn't he? He's thirsty for a little bit of forgiveness. This woman, it's hard to tell exactly what she's thirsty for. Certainly for water. Maybe for acceptance. Are you thirsty? Are you longing for something that's missing in your life? Is the feeling strong enough that it's time for you to get up and do something about it? Is it time to have the humility to admit that there are some things that you just can't do for yourself? Is it time to go to the well? She's also humble enough to talk to Jesus. Now, in those days, men and women, if they didn't know each other, weren't supposed to associate, and Samaritans and Jews weren't supposed to associate with each other either. Jesus breaks down those barriers by talking to her, and she continues by having the humility to talk to Jesus. Jesus starts by talking to her about her relationships. He tells her that she's had 5 husbands, which she has had. And this appears to be, we don't quite know why, but something that she's not very proud of. She finds that, in other words, Jesus knows everything bad that's happened to her and still loves her. Boy, those are powerful relationships, aren't they? When another person knows everything there is to know about you, even the bad stuff, and still loves you. Do you know somebody like that? Do you know what it's like to have somebody else know everything that there is to know about you, even the bad stuff, and still love you? I think we all need a couple of relationships like that. If you don't have one, then the good news is that's the relationship that's offered to us in Jesus Christ. That God knows everything there is about us and still loves us. She's also humble enough to admit that she hasn't gotten to the root of the problem. She still hasn't really gotten to the source of whatever it is that she's struggling with. In her response to her need, Jesus offers her living water. What's up with that? Living water. I'm told that that idea can be translated 2 different ways. Living water can also be translated as running water, and so it may just be that it's water that's moving, because if water sits still very long, it starts to get nasty things growing in it. But Jesus talks about it as something else, something spiritual. And one of the qualities he points out in this living water is that when you drink of it, you don't go thirsty again. In other words, it gets to the very source of the problem. People who drink of this living water, in them will be a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Or in other words, this is a water that quenches thirst. And not just for right now, but it gets to the source of the thirst and quenches that thirst so that we'll never be thirsty again. Before I got the car that I have now, I had another car that I basically drove until the wheels fell off. And at the end, I knew that it was time to get another car because there were things that were going wrong with it. And one of the things that went wrong with it is it wouldn't start all the time. And I knew why it was. It was because the wires that go to the battery were getting corroded. And so I found that if I jiggled the wires that go to the battery, I could get it to start. And so I'd open the hood and I'd jiggle the wires and the car would start and I'd be able to go on my way. Only it started happening more and more. And so I'd go to the restaurant and then get out of the restaurant and I'd have to open the hood and jiggle the wires in order to get it to start. Or I'd be leaving church and I'd have to open the hood and jiggle the wires and get it to start. Eventually even that got hard to do, and so I'd get a hammer, and I found if I banged the battery with a hammer a couple times, I could get it to start. I was leaving church one Sunday and a friend saw what I was doing and said, "Brad, don't you think it's time to get the car fixed? Are you tired of jiggling the wires? Is it time to get to the very source of the problem? Are you tired of jiggling water? Is there a problem that you've been dealing with that you found just keeps coming up again and again and again? Is it time to get to the very source of that problem?" Imagine living a life so free that you're not only relieved of the problems, but also the source of those problems. What has that kind of power? What is this living water that is offered to this woman at the well? A vital living relationship with Jesus, right? Do you want that? Do you want that kind of a relationship with Jesus? The turning point in this woman's life is when she says, "Give me some of that water so that I may never be thirsty again." One last point. This woman at the well is an example of humility, I think, of humble discipleship, because she shares her story with others. And notice that I didn't say she's so bold as to share her stories with others. I said that she's so humble as to share her story with others. I think not sharing our story is actually an act of arrogance. Because what it says is, what God has done for me is so powerful, so treasured, that I'm going to keep it all to myself and not let you in on it. This woman is humble enough to be willing to share what she has found from Jesus with other people. She goes into town. She goes to where other people are. She says, "Come and see." She doesn't claim to have it all figured out. She knows that Jesus is something that others have to experience for themselves. She tells others that Jesus knows everything about her and still loves her. In other words, she tells others what God has done for her. And then she also asks, "Do you think he might be the Messiah?" She's interested in what other people think. All right, you've probably noticed through this sermon series that one of the things I'm doing is I'm suggesting that there's a problem of superiority, offering a solution, which is humility, and then suggesting an actual practice that we can engage in to try to become more humble disciples. So what is the actual practice that might help us to become more humble disciples? The spiritual discipline that I would like to suggest that we consider engaging in is what John Wesley used to call fellowship. Getting together with other Christians and being completely open and honest. And by the way, your spouse does not count as that group. Why? Because often your spouse is the person you need an open and honest relationship with another person to better deal with. That's the foundation of the Methodist Church, by the way. Wesley called these holiness clubs. Would you like to hear the questions that he suggested for discussion in these holiness clubs? I think these are really interesting. His questions he suggests the holiness clubs discuss when they get together are: am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I'm better than I am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I tend to exaggerate? My mom used to say, "I've told you a million times never to exaggerate." Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Am I a slave to dress or friends or works or habits? Am I self-conscious self-pitying or self-justifying? Did the Bible live in me today? Do I give time for it to speak to me every day? Am I enjoying prayer? When did I last speak to somebody about my faith? Did I pray about the money that I spend? Did I disobey God in anything? Do I insist on doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Am I defeated in any part of my life? Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? No! How do I spend my spare time? Am I proud? Do I thank God that I am not as other people, especially like the Pharisee who despised the publican? Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold resentment towards, or disregard? If so, what am I going to do about it? Do I grumble or complain constantly? And is Christ real in me? I thought those were pretty challenging sorts of conversations to be having. I challenge you to find a group or a couple of people that you can be engaged in those kinds of open and honest relationships with.